Well, this morning I had to call Peter just to check in with him on one thing to do with the service. But it occurred to me as I called and he heard my voice that he was probably thinking, please don't tell me you're sick. So I reassured him that that's not why I was calling. We had a laugh together. And Peter, I wouldn't do that to you, even though you couldn't do much to me, seeing as I'm leaving in a few days from now. I wouldn't do that to you. Let me remind you where we've got up to and of the situation, the problem that the Galatians were facing in the church in Galatia. Remember, Paul had come to them and he'd brought this message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the message that Paul had brought, but these false teachers had crept in to the community and brought this other message of salvation by works, and they'd slipped away from Paul's message and had started to believe this message that they could get to God by their own efforts, by their own works. And so Paul was astonished. If you remember how he opens the letter to Galatians, probably the strongest words that Paul uses in his epistles, "You foolish Galatians, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by his grace." Well, we hit that note again in the passage this morning. I don't know if you noticed in verse 1, he starts out again, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So Paul's letter to the Galatians is his attempt to salvage the situation, to bring them from this false gospel and get them to stand again on this gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I think that the problem that faced the Galatians is the same problem that faces the church today. We also are at risk of abandoning the gospel of grace and turning it into this sort of performance-based mentality where we can work our own way to God. This is what John Stott says. All around us we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel, fumbling it, and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. So it's not just an issue that the Galatians face, it's an issue that's alive and well for us as individual Christians and for the church today. And you know what? I think we're surrounded by this mentality of performing our way to get to get the prize or to get acceptance. So it's not just this religious thing, but there's an irreligious version, if you like, of this false gospel. We're surrounded by this message that you have to perform in order to get acceptance, to get the prize. So if you want to get good grades, you better study, study, study. If you want to win gold at the Olympics, you better train, train, train. Get up early in the morning, all the hours of the day, and train. If you want to get rich, you better work and work hard. And the harder you work, the richer you'll get. Or if you want to be popular, you better smile, smile, smile. Say the right things. This performance mentality kind of has crept into every area of our life. And so it's easy for us to let that kind of slip in and hijack the gospel of grace. And we kind of twist it and distort it and turn it into something where we have to perform in order to get God's acceptance. But that's not the way it is with God. We come to God based purely on his grace and his goodness. And so the question that this passage raises for us is, how can we gain God's favor? How do we gain God's favor? And Paul's trying to shake the Galatians out of this performance mentality. He says, who has bewitched you? It's like the only thing reason he can think of for why they do that is that someone cast a spell on them and they're in a stupor and they've forgotten that God is a God of grace and that's the only way that they can come to him. So what he does is he presents three arguments to try and shake them out and to show them that that's not how it is with God. Argument one is in verses 1-5. Argument two that he presents is in verses 6-9 and verses 10-14, his final argument. Now, I just want to warn you that this is going to be probably a bit of hard work. If you remember the structure of Galatians, in the first two chapters, he presents his personal defense. But now we're moving into the second section of Galatians, where he's presenting now his theological defense. And so there's a bit of heavy lifting theologically that he starts to do from here. And actually, as I scanned through the verses, there was only one word or one command instruction that I could detect that Paul had to say. Only one thing. It was in verse 7. There's one thing he wants them to do. It's the first word that I saw in verse 7. Understand. He wants them to understand that coming to God doesn't come by keeping the law. Acceptance with God doesn't come by performing your way. It comes through grace alone by faith. He's trying to get them to understand. Trying to earn your way into God's favor is literally a dead end. It ends in death. But coming to the Lord by grace through faith brings a blessing. So let's dive into his first argument. The first way that he tries to convince them and get them to understand is by asking them to think about their experience of when they were converted. If you look at verse 2, he says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? So he says, Galatians, people of Galatia, think back to the time when you were converted. Think back of that day when you came to know the Lord. Did that happen because you were good little boys and girls that you kept the law, or did it happen because you believed what you heard? Did God pour out his Spirit on you because you deserved it or because you believed? And of course it was because they believed. They believed what they heard, and what they heard was the message of Christ crucified. So what he's saying is, if God poured out his Spirit on you the day that you were saved on the basis of what you believed, then how can you now say that God blesses you and pours out his favor on you because you perform? That's not true to how you experience God at first. So in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So Paul is saying that the Christian life continues the same way that it begins, by grace and by the blessing and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not like God only gets us over the line by grace and then kind of leaves us alone to perform and make our way to him on our own. No. We continue the same way we began, by God's grace and by the empowering presence of his Holy Spirit. And so in Ezekiel 36, God promises, he says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He says, I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, Paul is saying that the Christian life continues by grace and by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do good works as Christians, but they are by the power and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't do them to achieve righteousness with God or acceptance with God. He accepts us, puts his Spirit in us, and moves us to do those good works. So the first thing he says, verses 1 to 5, you receive the Spirit by faith, not by works. Then he moves on to argument 2, verses 6 to 9. He says, Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. And you've got to realize at this point that Abraham, there was no higher authority that Paul could have appealed to with Jews than Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faith. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to get them to think of the Old Testament scriptures and point to them and ask them, how is Abraham made righteous before God? How is he accepted before God? And it was because of his faith. It wasn't because of his works. Look at verse 6. It says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, Paul's actually referring to Genesis 15, verse 6, where it's the story, you'll know it, of when God brings Abraham outside, gets on a clear night, and gets him to look up at the stars and asks him to try and count them. And he says, "Your descendants will be as many as the stars." In other words, God makes him a promise. And then it says that Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. Now, it's really important to get the order and the logic of what is going on here. First, God made a promise. Second, Abraham believed the promise. And third, because of his belief, God credited that to him as righteousness. Not because he performed anything, but because he believed. The great reformer Martin Luther had a phrase to unpack what's going on in this verse. It was a Latin phrase, "Simul justus et peccator," which means justified and at the same time a sinner. Justified and at the same time a sinner. You see, Abraham was justified, but at the same time, a sinner. Another phrase I learned at Ridley Theological College was the phrase, imputed righteousness. Can you say that with me? Imputed righteousness. What that means is that Abraham, in and of himself, wasn't righteous. He was sinful, but God was perfectly righteous, is perfectly righteous. And so God, when Abraham believed him, credited or imputed his righteousness to Abraham because of his faith. That's imputed righteousness. And friends, it's the same for us today. None of us, in and of ourselves, are righteous. We are sinners. We know that. But Jesus Christ, he lived a perfectly righteous life. In fact, we were singing about it before. Jesus never gave in to temptation. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was perfectly righteous. Now, sometimes you can look at that and just go, "Oh, I'll never live up to that." And the truth is, we won't. But his righteousness, when we put our trust in him, is imputed to us. We are covered and clothed in his righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. And that's what God gave to Abraham. And so in verse 7, he says, Paul says to the Galatians, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." Now, our English translations miss something that is really clear in the Greek. And that is that the word righteousness that we see in verse 6, where it talks about Abraham being made righteous, is actually pretty much virtually the same word as the word justify in verse 7. In other words, to be justified is to be made righteous. They're actually virtually the same word in Greek. That's what it means to be justified. It means to be made righteous. Or another way I've heard it put is, to be justified means that when God looks at me, he looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. Did you get that? To be justified means that when God looks at me, he looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. It's kind of clever, huh? Play on words. That's what it means to be justified. So argument one, Galatians, you received the Spirit by faith and not by works. Look at your own experience. Argument two, look at Abraham. He was justified by faith and not by works. Then he goes on to his final argument, verses 10 to 14. And he says, the law only brings a curse. Relying on the law brings a curse. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. And he quotes here from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So in this section, like all good Bible teachers, he actually quotes verse after verse. He quotes three different verses to try and show them that relying on the law doesn't bring a blessing, it brings a curse. So he's like trying to get them to say, okay, have a look at the law yourself. If you want to rely on the law, look at what the law says. The law that you're trying to rely on to get right with God says itself explicitly that the only way you can do that is if you keep it perfectly and you continue to keep it perfectly. So maybe theoretically, yes, it can make you right with God, except nobody can keep it perfectly. So it brings a curse and not a blessing. So if you rely on the law, he's saying, you'll be cursed. But if you rely on Christ crucified, you'll be blessed. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now stay with me here. I introduced in verse 6 the idea of imputed righteousness, the idea that God is perfectly righteous, but when we put our trust in him, he clothes us in his righteousness. Well, now I want to introduce here the idea of double imputation, another big word and idea. But this is how the cross works. This is how the gospel works. You see, not only are we sinful and God is righteous, and when we put our trust in him, he gives us his righteousness, imputes his righteousness to us. But you see, we're sinful and under God's curse. And so when we put our trust in him, our sin and the curse that we deserve is imputed to Christ. He bore the curse. He took the curse upon himself on the tree. So it means that not only are we not condemned, but Christ was condemned, but we're commended as Christ was commended. And not only are we not rejected because Christ was rejected on the cross, but we're accepted, even as Christ was accepted before God. He says to Jesus at the beginning of the Gospels, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, my beloved Son. Well, that position, that status gets imputed to us. We are the beloved in Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So there he goes. He's trying to shake them out of their stupor by presenting them with these three arguments. Guys, you didn't receive the Spirit by works. You received the Spirit by grace through faith. He says, guys, look at Abraham. Abraham wasn't accepted before God because of his performance. He was accepted because of his faith. And then thirdly, look at what the law says. If you rely on the law to get right with God, you'll come under a curse. And the only way that the curse is removed is by relying not on yourself, but on Christ. And so he's driving to this point in verse 14. He redeemed us. Why? In order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Well, I wonder if that's enough to shake us out of our tendencies to slip back into a performance mentality. I wonder if that's enough to make us confident to live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. One guy I was reading said, it's one thing to have the gospel in your heads, but it's another thing entirely to have the gospel running through your veins. You may not be aware, you won't be aware that it was my idea, largely, primarily, to go through the book of Galatians. And that was a big reason for that, was that it's one thing, I know it's one thing in my own life and for us to have the gospel in our heads, but it's another thing entirely to have it running through our veins. And so what a great privilege and importance it is for us to be reminded of the gospel so that we can have it more and more running through our veins. So I thought I'd finish by just sharing a story about a guy who just seems to get it. I read it in a book, and it was one of the things that inspired me to do this series. And it's a guy who didn't just have the gospel in his head, just from what he says. He didn't just have it in his head. The gospel was something that ran through his veins, and he walked day by day. And oh, how I pray that I and we would have the gospel running through our veins and be transformed by its power. Let me read you this quote. And this guy, I love the gospel. Before I really understood it, although I'd been a Christian for over 10 years, I hid from my wretchedness, my defenses, my broken parts, even the abuse I suffered as a young boy. In fact, I was always in hiding my anger, jealousy, arrogance, conditional love, selfishness, brokenness, mistakes, weaknesses, and inadequacies. I love knowing that I have nothing left to prove because I am valued, loved, and accepted by Jesus Christ. I can actually be free to be me. I can come out of hiding. I'm free to fail, to share my weaknesses and needs with others, to admit I too have struggles, to admit I was wrong, please forgive me, to recognize I don't have all the answers, and to relax, not thinking I have to take care of everyone else. This is a little glimpse into the amazing power and beauty of the gospel. This series we're calling Set Free. Did you hear what he said? He said, I'm free. I can actually be free to be me. I'm free to fail, to share my weaknesses and needs with others, to admit I too have struggles, to admit I was wrong, please forgive me. This is the gospel. And it comes by grace, not by works. This morning, as I was reviewing and going over the passage, I just noted some of the words that what happens when we rely on the law, some of the words that Paul uses. Some of the words he uses when we rely on the word folly, vanity, and cursed when we rely on the law to come to God. But the words he uses when we rely on Christ, spirit, miracles, justification, blessing, redemption. No wonder he was so astonished that they would try and rely on themselves instead of rely on Christ. Friends, may we be a people ever more and more that we rely not on our own performance, but on Christ. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that by your grace you have poured your spirit out upon us and lavished your blessing on us, though we don't deserve it. Thank you, Lord, that faith has always been the only way, even from Abraham, who was made right with you because of his faith. Lord, thank you that when we put our trust in you, you take away the curse that we deserve and put it on Christ. And Lord, you take his righteousness and you clothe us in his perfect righteousness so that in Christ we are the beloved Son. Lord, help us to know, not just in our heads, but running through our veins, your love and your acceptance of us. Lord, would you shake us out of this performance mentality, Lord, so that we can more and more relax and be free and enjoy your goodness and kindness to us. Father, increase our faith, increase our insight into the gospel, increase our reliance on you and Christ crucified. Father, help us to live by grace and not by works. In Jesus' name, amen.